If your soul has found rest, then you are at rest in the midst of trials. Amen. But if the soul hasn't found rest, well, then there is no rest. The flesh will look for temporary rest, the spirit perhaps, but if the soul isn't resting, there is no rest. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful for that rest and for that peace this morning. We shouldn't take it for granted, friends. Yeah, thank you, musicians. God bless you. Good to be back together once again. Hallelujah. Good to be back together once again. Hallelujah. Amen. We intended last week to announce that the Collins family has decided to be a part of this local body. And so we welcome them with open arms. And thank the Lord. Amen, amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, we want to continue with the thought that we've been on for a few weeks now. The trials before the inheritance. This will be part six. Man, I hope there isn't too many parts to this, because that means you're going to talk about more trials. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. But we recognize that the trials are not to be compared with the blessings, both in this life and in the life to come. This is just a, won't even be a memory at some point, but it's just a little blip in eternity, a little blip in time. It's not even a big chunk in time, let alone in eternity. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, of course, this qualification is made because he had just recently been filled with the Holy Ghost, and we heard a lot of things about Peter before he was filled with the Holy Ghost. But now it's Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel." So remember, honor your father and mother, and obey them that have the rule over you. These are all things that they're looking at and gauging. So these are the rulers of the people and the elders of Israel. He says, "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man," so there was a man that was sick or afflicted somehow, and God healed him through the disciples. "If we this day be examined," so you want to examine us, put us on trial for this good deed that took place, "by what means is he made whole? Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ," by the name of Jesus Christ, not by the church, not by the name of Peter, not by the name of our organization, "by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified." Oh, wait a minute. You're not honoring them. "Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." Now, did they crucify him? Of course they did. They said, "Let his blood..." He had an opportunity to be set free. And they were addressed. Said, "Okay, here's Barabbas, and here's this guy. Which one should I set free?" They said, set free Barabbas, right? "Crucify this guy. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." These are not points to argue, right? And Peter's not being mean by stating these facts. "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. That word crucify, the Egyptians, the Carthaginians, the Persians, the Assyrians, the Scythians, the East Indians, the Germans, the Greeks and the Romans, and even the Jews practiced that mode of execution. Whether the Jews did it in ancient times is a matter of dispute, but they certainly were doing it or were in party with it at that particular time. And of course, it was the worst form of capital punishment that was available at that time. It was generally, if it was a citizen that had done something, it'd have to be really grievous for a citizen to be put to death in this manner. He says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. So he's the foundation stone, and you set him aside because you didn't know what to do with him, which has become the head of the corner. Now, interestingly, in the definition, a corner, if it's an external corner, it's called a corner angle. And of course, we know he is the headstone in terms of the head of the body, and that would be the chief cornerstone, right? But if it's an internal cornerstone, it means a secret place. So he's had a secret place clear up until the head unites with the body. He has a secret place in the body. Amen. Neither is there salvation in any other. That word salvation, they break it down for us, fourfold salvation, saved from the penalty of sin, right? I mean, you're no longer, there's no longer a wanted poster that says, you know, wanted dead. Not dead or alive, but wanted for the crime of unbelief. Saved from the penalty, saved from the power, the penalty of sin, the power of sin. So sin no longer has power over you. The presence of sin, where sin is constantly nagging. And most importantly, the pleasure of sin. So you're no longer desiring the things that sin desires. You desire the things of the Lord. Amen. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 7, the message, paragraph 75. Brother Branham says, now I want you to notice, Abraham said, I'll not take from a thread to a shoe latch. He didn't fight the war to make a lot of money. He did go and fight a war against the kings, and he rescued Lot. I didn't fight the war to make a lot of money. And he says, and real true battles are not made with selfish motives. So there is a right way to fight a battle, and there is a reason to fight a battle, but not based on selfish motives. Wars are not fought for money. Wars are fought for motives, for principles. Men fight war for principles. As I say, real wars are fought and waged for principles and not for money. Once again, in paragraph 89, he says, now all wars, as I say, are fought for principles. Now, if you have a little war in the church, if you have a little war in church, well, I didn't think these things would happen in church. Well, one of the reasons why these are being pointed out to us is so that you're not surprised. Well, maybe I shouldn't be here. I thought this was a church. But there's a war. If you have a little war in church, it must be the right principle. You must be fighting for the right thing. And each member of the church is supposed to do that. Oh, not only will there be a war, but we're supposed to fight for Christian principles. Okay? Now, this teaching is for the church, he says. That's what we're here for. That's what I'm standing here for. That's what God's word is for the church. Don't never let nothing hinder this church. If it does, you're guilty, each one of you. You're guilty, each one of you. And you, in your different churches, if something is going wrong in your church, you're guilty. Because you're the overseer of that church. Oh, well, he's talking about the pastor. It ain't up to the pastor. It ain't up to the deacon board. It's up to you.
Amen.
The body judges these things. The body takes a stand on these things. The body discerns these things. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on your word, once again this morning, Lord, it's with excitement in our hearts and anticipation because, Lord, we're being further equipped and we know that the enemy is going to bring another battle as the revelation of your word comes forth. But we know this word that is coming forth and will come forth will be more than able to match our enemy, to defeat our enemy, to push our enemy back. When we inevitably do face our enemy. And Father, we pray that each one would be encouraged, each one would be strengthened. We pray that the eyes of our understanding would be wide open this morning, Lord. We pray that we would recognize that we're not battling, as Paul said, against flesh and blood, but against spirits, powers, principalities from on high. And so, Lord, we recognize that it's the kingdom of darkness that's pressing against the kingdom of light. And it's a kingdom of darkness that continually tries to penetrate the light, but the solution each time is for light to shine where that darkness is at, and that darkness will flee. And so we're thankful for that, Lord. We're thankful for the sure word of God that we can stand upon and we can rest in and we can count on in any circumstance and any situation that we find ourselves in. Help us tonight, this morning, Lord, to recognize that we must have the right motive and the right objective in our hearts. That, Lord, we're not promoting war for the sake of war. We're not promoting battle for the sake of battle. But we recognize battles will come our way, trials will come our way, and Lord, we need to be ready to stand, and we need to gird ourselves up. We need to be equipped with the equipment that you give to each and every son and daughter of God. We need to be ready and we need to be able to discern, Lord, and rightly divide the word. And Lord, we firmly want to stand upon your word, but we want to do it with the right motive and the right objective. And we stand together as a body. We stand together, Lord, with your children. And Lord, we're not going to put a face on a devil. Because the devil is faceless, but Lord, we are going to identify spirits.
Right.
And Lord, your word drives out those spirits. Your word discerns those spirits. And we're told, Lord, in this last day that your word is so, the fullness of the word, first of all, it's so sharp that the enemy just can't but back away. And we're told, Lord, that the fullness of the word will defeat that enemy anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. But we have to be willing to take that sword in our hands with the arm of faith. We first have to have faith in your word, And then we have to be willing to take that faith and embrace that word and take it to the heart of the enemy. Father, I pray that you minister to each and every one. I pray that each and every one will be encouraged, that they would be strengthened. Lord, that this lesson this morning, that it would be further applied to our hearts. Certainly it'll be a reminder to some. Others, it'll be a faith builder. It'll clear things up. But Father, most of all, we pray that you would receive all honor and all glory, that you would be pleased, Lord, with our reaction and our what we do with what we hear, Lord. We pray that your Spirit would give us the unction, that your Spirit would lead us and guide us, that we just trust in you, Lord, to each and every step of the way, and we look to you for that leadership. Bless once again each and every one, those that are listening in, those that are present, those that will listen in. And Father, we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Blessed be the name of the Lord. You love the Lord? So today we want to continue in our study to look at the trials that took place during the second Exodus when our Lord Jesus led his children out of the covenant of the law into another covenant, a covenant of grace. The law not being done away with, but the law being fulfilled by himself, and then him extending to us a covenant of grace. And we've seen that with every promise that God makes to his children, we know that there's a battle and there's a trial that follows when the believer steps forward to take possession of that promise. It's just a fact. It's just, it's how things are, right? Okay, it's really, really quiet. One or two well-placed amens would help out this morning. If it's truth, just say amen to it. You see, the Christian walks in a series of trials, one trial after another, from the very moment that we accept our salvation in Jesus Christ, from the very moment that we surrender our hearts to him. And the devil, of course, and his angels, they stand in the way of every promise that God gives us, and that's to test us and to try us and to see if we're going to put it into action or not. And it is the persevering through the trial that brings out the character of Christ in us that is necessary for ruling and reigning. And really, there's no other way. This is God's provided way. There is no other way for this character to come forth. For justly operating the power and the authority that comes with being a son or daughter of God. Because power without character is satanic. And so we have to be molded and shaped. And it is these trials that molds and shapes us. It makes us where we're in a shape or in a form where God can trust us with his word. And we can trust God to trust us with his word. Amen. We have confidence as well. So God's word must be made manifest, which only can take place when a child of God takes him at his word and moves forward to possess the promises of God. So God declared the word. The word has been spoken. He said it won't return into him void. But the way God has arranged this and set it up, he put man here on the earth in his own image, and that man was supposed to take that word and put it into action. Well, we know there was a fall in the garden, but God's plan never changed. God's method never changed. Man is still God's agent. And so there has to be somebody here on the earth agreeing with his word. Somebody here on the word on the earth that says, be what is in heaven, what has already been spoken, let that be here on the earth. I agree. Amen. So, and of course we know the devil is on the other side of it, and his job is to try to get you to deny that. His job is to try to get you to repeat something that he says versus what the word says. So that causes a battle. So God gives us the faith that's necessary to stand on the word and to go forward with his word and to hold that word in the arm of faith. And many of us, you know, as an example, many of us can perhaps recall learning to ride a two-wheeled bike. Anybody remember when in my case, it was pre-kindergarten, so I was somewhere between 3 and 4 years old, and there was just one bike. It was my older brother's bike, and he was six. So you know the difference between 3 and 6, right? It's 3. That public math was easy, wasn't it? Well, my brother's bike, and of course, a boy's bike back in the day, it always had a bar that went, between the stem and the seat. And usually, you would have to slide down if you were small. You'd have to slide down on that bar to even be able to touch the pedal. And sometimes, you'd have to slide down and be leaning one direction or the other for that foot to touch the pedal. And maybe it would only touch it for part of a cycle, right? But you made up your mind. You saw somebody riding that bike, and you made up your mind, I want to do that too. So I remember we were in Abilene, Texas. We were living on Dyess Air Force Base. And I remember at the side of the house, there was there were basements there. There's basements in homes in different parts of the country. Well, there were there too. And so there was a porch on the side of the house that was two or three steps. And then there's the door that you go through. So it was a concrete porch. So I taught my sister, who was 3 probably, so I must have been 4, into holding the bike while I got up on the porch and then got up on the bike and then tried to launch off. And of course, you know, the first many, many, many times I'd go just a couple of feet if I was lucky, and the steering wheel going like this or the handlebars, and you know, and then ultimately before I'd get to the street, the bike would fall over one way or another because I'm learning the balance of it. But you know, as you do this more and more, you find that you can go a greater distance. And so I remember my dad coming home from work and me wanting to catch him before he went into the house, you know. And you realize you just got a brief moment in time because he's coming home from work, supper's on the table, he's tired. Dad, I learned to ride a bike. Come and see. And so, you know, you've got to go bring the bike over to the porch and have somebody hold the bike, and then you launch off. And of course, you're so nervous because you're excited. You want to share with them what took place, but you're nervous that you're going to fall. And you know how those things go, right? The thing that you fear is what happens to you. So you'll do 2 or 3 attempts, and then Dad's like, oh, okay, that's great. And, right? But there's something down inside of you that says, I can ride that bike, and I'm going to ride that bike, right? Whether it was a two-wheeled bike or whether it was roller skates for you or a skateboard, it starts out with faith that you can actually do such a thing. And faith is so simple. You know, we're looking around for something that's, you know, so mystical and something that's so out of reach, something that only comes from church. Friends, faith is common. And it's simple. So it starts out with faith that you can actually do such a thing. Your faith isn't showing you how it's all going to work out, but your faith is telling you you can do it. And so you see others doing it, and they speak that word to you saying, you can do it, and here's how. And if you don't have faith, you're never even going to try. But you begin taking those steps, and you discover that need for balance, and then you discover after you've learned to balance it so the bike will go a few feet without falling over, well, then you start to learn control. Well, I've got to control the steering. I've got to push on the pedals. If I want the bike to go forward, I've got to, there's a brake if I want to stop. You know, well, in my day, it was at that particular time, you pedaled backwards, and that was your brake, right? Later on, there was a hand brake. There was one on the right side, one on the left, and I think the one on the right generally was for the front tire, and the one on the left was for the back tire, or vice versa. And of course, you learn that don't squeeze the front brake without squeezing the back brake, right? And so you learn that the hard way because you broke something. You squeeze the front brake and and stop, and you've got so much momentum, the back tire comes up. Maybe you flip over. So you learn these things, right? You learn how to pedal. You learn how to brake. You learn how to stop. You learn how to go. You learn how to get on the bike. You learn how to get off the bike. You learn how to be aware of your surroundings. You learn how to yield to others, to be watchful of others, to watch for hazards, and so on and so forth. And there's quite a bit involved in that, right? And of course, learning to drive a car or a motorcycle is the same principles, but it's another layer above that, right? So we might not see it this way at first, but you are facing a trial of faith with a promise of a bicycle being given to you. Now there's a trial, right? So this promise has been given to me, a bike, but in order for me to make use of that bike, I have to go through some trials, right? I can possess something and never even use it. But what good is it to possess it if I never use it? There's a trial that comes, right? So there's an act of you going through that trial and learning how to safely ride that bike that actually changes you and actually makes you stronger and actually makes you more capable. It grows and matures you, but it involves a trial, which can be a little battle or a larger battle, depending on your age, depending on your size, depending on the type of bike, and so on and so forth. I left out when I was 3, actually, I tried to learn to ride a bike. We were living in Rapid City, South Dakota, and I remember in the basement, either my brother or sister had a bike with training wheels on it. And so I rode that little bike around the basement with those training wheels, right? And, of course, bragged to Dad that I'm riding a bike. It was a smaller bike, so it was easier for me to ride than the bigger one that came later. But I remember my dad say, okay, well, now we need to take those training wheels off. And I'm thinking, why? What's the big deal? I found out. So earlier we saw that when we step out to possess a promise that's given to us by God, battle starts with thoughts in the mind, and those thoughts in the mind are actually against the promises of God. They're doubting the promises of God. They're saying, how can these things be? Or worse than that, this is how these things can't be, right? And we know that our enemy has several tactics that he uses to try to prevent the believer from possessing the promised inheritance. And his tactics are known to us. So it's not a surprise. We know, blessedly, we know what our enemy's tactics are. But he doesn't just stick to the same tactic, but he shifts his tactics as we deliver blow after blow to the attacks that he brings on our lives. If he's bringing an attack and you have shored that part up and your faith is defending, your faith in the Word is defending you at that particular point, well, then he'll just come at you from another angle, right? And often he will then maybe it started out where it's just a battle in your own mind and you're fighting that and you've fought it to a standstill. Sometimes he'll change the tactic and say, okay, that's me against you. Now it's time to gang up on you. I'm going to take this battle into the home.
Right?
And I'm going to get others to, you're not going to just hear that voice in your head any longer. It's going to, I'm going to speak to others. That same thought is going to go through their minds and it's going to come out of their mouths. So now you're going to be getting it from other directions.
Right.
And you're getting it from an uncomfortable direction, because if somebody that you don't know is coming against you that way, you could shrug that off. But when it's somebody that's near and dear to you, well, it's a little bit more of a challenge. Let's just put it that way. So the thing that we can't overemphasize here this morning, because we don't want your mind going that way, because the devil just loved to, you know, he doesn't care so much about you hearing the truth, but he cares about you hearing the truth and being balanced about it for it to truly be revealed to you. One of his tricks is to say, okay, if you're going to believe that, I'm going to take you over into this ditch, or I'm going to take you over into that ditch, right? So it's not our family that is our enemy, right? Any more than our minds are our enemy, right? Our enemy is always the devil and his angels. But he has to have somebody to work through, just as God needs somebody to work through. So we read where Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 10, in the 34th verse, he said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and against daughter, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." A man's foes shall be they of his own household. Do we have that on the... So remember, it's not that Jesus is saying, I came to break up families and you know, to make everybody disagreeable, to make everybody disagreeable with one another, to put everybody at the other person's throat, to make everybody distrustful, to make everybody ornery, each going their own way, each saying they're right. No, the word will separate faith from unbelief, and it must do so. I mean, it does it with you first. It must do so, because unbelief will constantly battle against faith, and unbelief will try to keep faith from its position. And that unbelief, it could be presented to us in our own thinking, or it could be presented to us through another person who can then become the voice for that very same unbelief to be spread to others. Right? I'm not putting a face to it. But this is how it works. And in order for us to come fully into our position in Christ, the word will separate us from unbelief. So that faith can find its resting place in the Word of God. Because without faith, we know it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to walk in the promises of God. And that actually starts with believing in our own salvation. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Have faith and be born again. You can't even get started in this thing without faith. But He'll give us the faith that we need. So the battles don't start there, however. Or excuse me, stop there. The next tried and true tactic of the enemy is to bring the unbelief of the word within the circles where the word of the hour is being preached, where the word of the hour is being taught, where the word of the hour is being revealed. In other words, among the true believers in Christ Jesus in this day, right? Unbelief will then try to settle down right next to faith. It'll try to settle down right next to the true elect in an attempt to strangle the life from the church of the living God. Right? Satan can't keep the true believer from believing, but if he can bring unbelief up all around that true believer, he can keep the life from doing what it's supposed to do. Jesus had to tell unbelief to leave the room before that woman was raised from the dead. He put his disciples out. Now, his disciples were not devils, right? He put the family out. The family certainly wasn't devils. But the family was ready to have a wake. In fact, some of them were probably upset with Jesus, thinking, well, it's too late. You came by too late, and they're having all these bad thoughts, and not knowing that she's gonna raise from the dead. Right. And we know that because he said, well, she's not dead, she sleeps. And they got upset, yeah. Right? They had to be put out. Yeah. Because that kind of an attitude would hinder the word being made manifest. So unbelief will try to hinder the quickened word sometimes from even being spoken in the first place, right? Unbelief will try to tie the hands of the preacher, shut the mouth of the preacher, put a straitjacket on the preacher. Unbelief will come to the preacher afterwards and say, you can say this and this and this, but you can't say this and you can't say that, and right? Now, friends, I wouldn't even go to church if I couldn't have faith in whoever's bringing the word. And I couldn't have confidence in God to get a hold of someone and trust him, right? Knowing that the man is a man, that he's going to do some human things, but the word is going to come forth in power. And if I can believe it, if I can receive it, then I can benefit from it. But I sure wouldn't want to come and be a Monday night quarterback, right? Get a hold of the pastor on the Monday night and tell him you should have done this and you should have done that and I would have done this and I would have done that. You know, you didn't like that when you went to school, right? You go to school and on Monday somebody say, oh, did you see that game, whether it was the Little League game or whatever it might have been, right? Did you see that game? Well, no, actually, I didn't see it. What happened? Oh, man, that pitcher, he threw a wild, what a bonehead. I would have, I don't see you wearing a pitcher uniform, right? Didn't you try out for pitcher and you flunked? But, you would have done this or that or the other. So easy for a person to do things like that, right? So, that unbelief will try to hinder the quickened word from being spoken in the first place, and then will try to keep the hearers, that word continues to come forth, will try to keep the hearers from receiving that word in faith, in a faith-filled heart, and believing it and acting on it. So this takes place when individuals assimilate around the message of the hour and they fail to go on to a new birth, which is a whole lot more common than people would imagine. And so their walk actually with God stops somewhere along the way. They're not going any further with God because they haven't come into a new birth. They're like the disciples before the day of Pentecost. Justified, sanctified, but still fussing and arguing who's going to be the greatest and saying things that are stupid and trying to get in the way of Jesus and Jesus having to say, get thee behind me, Satan. So they then resist the very thing that they once joined themselves to, and they try to take as many followers away from the truth as they can. Now, the devil is, he's no dummy, friends. He will say, oh, it's about this person's humanness. That's what the real issue is. No, that's not why we came. That's not why we're here. We don't come together because we're looking for certain humanness. If that's what you're looking for, then go find that certain humanness and shut up. But sadly, every place you go, it's a humanness problem. No, the real trouble is the word. And whether the person is aware of it or not, doesn't matter. It's unbelief coming through that vessel that's trying to hinder the word from finding good ground and coming forth. It's unbelief that does that. And it's not always a conscious act that follows their unbelief. In other words, a person may genuinely believe it's because of this or that. They genuinely don't see that it's unbelief that they're expressing, right? But their unbelief makes them instruments in the hands of the enemy, even as we all were at one time, right? Or it can also take place when a believer's walk is stalled because, you know, they've made themselves a complex, and we've all been there at one point or another. And then they will eventually have to face down that complex and overcome it so that they can continue on with their walk with God. Because they're going to look for evidence for that complex, and everything's going to be, it's going to confirm that complex. And as long as you hold on to it, it's unbelief. It hinders you from walking in the good things that God has for you. So the word of God goes forth in every age, and it raises the standard of the word in every age. And when that word goes forth, a war is declared. And immediately, unbelief rises up against the standard of the word that's being raised in each and every age. And we saw that the Pharisees and the religious sects of that day, they came against the very word that was manifested in the flesh of Jesus when the word began to speak. And the Pharisees claimed to the followers of the prophet Moses that this wasn't the truth, and they immediately began to oppose the truth when it came forth. And even the hand-picked disciples of the Lord Jesus, they were found at times opposing the word before they were born again of the Spirit. Why is it? Is it because they were evil? No, because you don't know what manner of a spirit that you have without the Spirit. Because it is the Spirit that discerns, right? So you have to be born again of the Spirit to be able to discern the spirits. So, in other words, they did so ignorantly, but the new birth opens the eyes of their understanding so that they no longer fought against the truth, but now they're fighting for it. And we don't find them doing the same list of things that they were doing before the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit in them could then discern that spirit of unbelief when it was presented to their thinking, whether in their mind or whether through the minds of others and out of their mouth and then to their mind, no matter how it came. So the preaching of the word always starts a battle. So we're not surprised by different reactions that take place in a church service. It starts a battle. Because each one of us is faced with a choice of either accepting or rejecting the word as it comes forth. And so it should be done prayerfully. We shouldn't be quick to, well, I don't believe that. We should examine it. Do it prayerfully. Right? Lord, I don't want to be wrong. Maybe I'm wrong on this. Right? And so when people hear the word and they resist it or are offended by it and do not try to resolve the battle that's taking place in their mind, Well, then they'll drag, if they don't resolve it, they'll drag others into their battle. And they'll try to get as many as they can on their side, which is unbelief, and let the facts be damned, right? It doesn't matter whether it's true or not. They're convinced. And they're going to try and get as many others by hook, crook, emotions, imagination, whatever, right? On their side of unbelief. Rather than going to the source to resolve their issue with the Word. Now, if the issue is with the Word, let's let the Word discern. If the issue is with the Word, let's get together and reason. If the issue is with the Word, let's sit down and talk. Right? Don't make it personal. It's not a flesh and blood battle. It's, is this the truth or isn't it? Because this battle, if it isn't addressed, this battle will continue on in darkness. And it will lead to a Janus and Jambres split. Or it will result in the doubters becoming leaders with their own followers in the same church. And that's how you end up with sects in the church, right? S-E-C-T-S. And without Christ in their lives, pride will keep them from going somewhere else where others share the same opinions. And before you know it, their best friends go to some other church. We've seen that for years. Best friends, you know, you have a harvest party. Oh, time to come for this. Oh, we can't make that. But very same weekend, you're out in the dunes somewhere with your real friends, right? Who, if you spend a little more time with them, they'd be on to you and they wouldn't be your friends anymore. Just like your church friends aren't your friends. Oh, it's such a sad thing, friends. And people they'll live their whole life that way. They'll go from church to church to church. Never come face to face with it. Never deal with it. And the issue is the Word. But without Christ, many will stick like a, I don't know, snow on the ground, I don't know. They'll stick where they're at, and they're miserable. And their real friends will be at other churches or out in the world. And they'll come each time to resist the Word. But remember, friends, the battle is not against flesh and blood. We are in a battle. And if the truth is coming forth, if the truth is being preached, there will be a battle. Expect it. But the battle is not against flesh and blood. But it's against spirits of unbelief that resist the Word of God. But if you'll hold on to that Word and stand with that Word, it'll defeat that enemy anytime, any place, and under any circumstance if that Word is held in the arm of believing faith. So we must recognize, friends, that we're in a battle and that we must fight every step of the way to obtain the prize, which is our full inheritance in Christ. Now, I just gave you a real carnal, simple example of something that starts in our very early childhood, right? It was work to learn to ride a bike. Before that, it was work to learn to ride a tricycle or a big wheel or whatever it might have been, right? But you pressed and you pressed. Why? Because you believed. You believed that it was there for you. And so you got boo-boos and you got your pride hurt and you endured, right? And you are a stronger person because of it. You have more abilities. It molded you and shaped you in a certain way. The same thing's true for the word coming forth in our lives. It's coming forth for a reason. And for us to receive it means there's going to be a battle. But it also means that when you get to the other side of that battle, you're stronger. It brought something in your life that wasn't on display before. You're better off. You're more mature. So we have to recognize that we're in a battle. We have to fight for every step of the way to obtain the inheritance. And Satan will resist us every step of the way. But it's up to you to declare what is right and what is wrong. Amen. You're holding the standard. The standard's been raised. And you should only declare that based on the revealed word.
Right.
And it should be done prayerfully and honestly. Right? It shouldn't be, I don't like how that person said it. Or I don't like their style or this or that. What difference does it make? Was it the word or not? If it's the word, then receive it and go on. If there's something in you that's resisting it, say, help me, Lord. Ouch. Oh, me. Help me, Lord. Satan will try to make us helpless when the battle arises in the family by bringing a misinterpretation of honor thy father and mother as an example, or and when we overcome the devil on that front, well, then he'll misinterpret the instruction of turn the other cheek and as much as is possible be at peace with all men. He'll misinterpret that, and when he brings the battle to us through the church, he'll say, Christians aren't supposed to fight. We should be agreeable with everyone. We should obey those that have the rule over us in the church. And those are truths. But how are they applied? They must be rightly divided. They must be applied with true revelation. There must be the right motive, the right objective. Remember, you're not the one that's picking the fight when things rise up against you, right? I tried that. I don't know how many of you tried that. I was always a peacemaker growing up, and I didn't realize I was proud about it. Didn't realize it. But I actually was proud about it because I could find that, These people are fussing over here. These people are fussing over there. I could stand in the middle and say, well, I can see your point, or I can see your point. And since I wasn't really standing on anything myself, I didn't have a dog in the fight. So, I could stand in the middle and nobody would really, maybe they would think I wasn't trying to be deceitful. Don't take that as what I'm trying to say. But people would maybe sometimes think that I was agreeing with them, but I didn't tell them whether I agreed or not. Right? I just stood in the middle. So I thought, this is going to be easy when the message came across my path. Right? And I looked out at the battles that were going on and how this one and that one and this church and that church. And I thought, man, what's the matter with these people, right? And then I found out the hard way and quickly. And I was humbled. I found out that, you know what? You don't have to do anything. Just stand on the truth. You're not preaching to anybody. You're just standing on the truth. The battle will come to you.
Right.
Just stand on it.
Right.
People will see your daughters wearing dresses. They'll come to you. Right? You didn't start a conversation with them. You didn't start it with your family. Your family brings it up. Right? And you think, well, I'll just ignore that because we're not supposed to argue. Right? And what happens? It comes and it comes and it comes. And eventually you have to join that battle.
Yeah.
Now you'll join it not by saying, "Well, you heretic," and you know, "Bless God," and that just proves you're a devil. No, that's not how you'll approach it. The way you'll approach it is say, "Well, you know, since you brought it up, since you keep asking me about it, the reason why my daughter wears a dress is because dresses are what women wear." Right? And so, and the scripture says it's an abomination for a man to be dressed like a woman. In God's eyes, a woman should not wear man's clothes because what it represents is her taking his position and his authority. Let a man be a man, let a woman be. You understand? You're just explaining it as you see it. Right? It's not legalism. It's understanding. Now, some might receive that. Some might still disagree with you, but at least respect you. Others will take every opportunity to continue to argue with you and fuss with you. Right? But you didn't start it. Others will come along and they'll see these conversations and then they'll try to throw you under the bus and say, "I thought you were a Christian. You know, you're not supposed to argue." Well, tell that to Jesus. When the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees ganged up on him, and then he saw what they were going to do. He saw that this wasn't going to end. They were just going to continue on. And so he said to them, "Well, you know, the reason why you do what you do is because your daddy's the devil. And the reason why I do what I do is because my father is from above." Oh, that was mean. It's the truth. So there's a time for it. Don't leave here saying, "Oh, Brother Doug said I can go out and call somebody a devil." But the battles will come your way always as you stand on the revealed word of truth. And if you'll trust in the Lord, there'll be times when you don't know how to answer. And the devil will try to make you feel uncomfortable and embarrassed and all that. But just take it to the Lord and say, "Lord, show me how I should handle this situation," right? And a lot of times the Lord will show you and that person will never come at you again, right? You're armed and prepared. Well, the devil's no dummy, right? How many of us can say this morning, "Man, I've been armed in so many different ways and never had to use that arming because it comes to you, I should have said," right? Well, now you're not going to have that battle again because you're ready. So when you declare, for instance, "By his stripes I am healed," well, the enemy will bring sickness to you to see if you really believe that or not. And when you declare, "Me and my house shall be saved," well, then the enemy will stir things up in the house and try to bring doubt. And when you declare the bride will be without spot or wrinkle or blemish, well, then the enemy will bring impersonators around you that have all kinds of spots. As in the book of Jude, we read, "Spots they are amongst you, and foaming seas," and this, that, and the other. When you confess that you believe, therefore you are a believer, well, then the enemy will bring works to you and declare that it's all based on your efforts and not on your faith. So we need to recognize the tactics of our enemy. And we need to accept the fact that we will fight to gain and to hold every inch of ground that belongs to us. We're in a battle. You are born into it. And God's prophet told us the battle that's raging today is the greatest battle ever fought. So in every age we know a message goes forth and it starts a war, both from within and from without the move of God. The head of the body started a war 2,000 years ago, when the kingdom of heaven was brought to the earth, and when the truth for the entire Gentile dispensation was delivered to the earth in one vessel. And a war started when the head of the body began this second exodus, which took us from the law into grace. But then the body that followed the head of this exodus found itself in the very same war when the body was filled with that very same life that was in the head, and then the church ages began, right? On the day of Pentecost, that very same life came down into a body, started a war. The same spirits that attacked the head when it was made flesh began to attack the body when it was made flesh on the day of Pentecost. And those same spirits are attacking the body today. When the Lord Jesus came to the earth, he brought with him no reputation of his own, no fleshly personal agenda. Yeah, he had desires, he had a will, but he didn't bring that into the picture. He didn't try to satisfy his own, he didn't make that his own agenda. He came to the earth to pay the price for his bride, to show her who she is, to fill her with the Holy Ghost and power, and to show her where her name is on the book. To set her free from the powers of unbelief, to buy back her inheritance for her, to unite himself to her after her first husband was dead, that old sinful nature, to cut a hole through the heavens to make a way back. He came to show her exactly who she was in him before time ever began. And so when Jesus died on the cross, no doubt, you know, the devil probably thought that it was going to be an easy war to fight now. After all, he just eliminated, he just cut off the head. He just eliminated the head of the movement. So he thought, man, this is going to be easy. I worried over the last 4,000 years about what would happen when the seed would be manifested on the earth. But not to worry, it's over. This is going to be easy. And it was until the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, we find the Spirit of God coming down to be in man and not just be with man, becoming tangible now in the hearts of human beings. The life that was just in one mortal body 50 days or so prior is now in many, 120 mortal bodies. And the second exodus starts with the head, but now there's a body that's following that head. Now there's a body that's submitted to that head. Now there's a body that has the very same life in it that's in the head. And so under the Holy Ghost Joshua ministry, the body finds itself, it finds its position in the kingdom of God. And so the devil faces something for the first time when he faces the word becoming flesh in many members. Recall that in the Old Testament it was this prophet or that prophet, and God never dealt with two major prophets at the same time. Right? It was always one that was being challenged and tested and tried, as it was with our Lord Jesus. But after Pentecost, now it's whack-a-mole. Now it's in a many-membered body. So in our day, once again, friends, the devil is, he's facing something for the first time because he's never faced people who are as well equipped as you and I are today. And the last thing we ought to put up with in the church is people fighting against the word. You know, if you don't believe, don't go away mad. Just go away. And don't waste your time. Go somewhere where you do believe. And put your shoulder behind it. But don't try to act like you're spiritual and remain where you're at. and trying to get other people to pout along with you. Because we're here for the Word. Amen. So God has sent His Word in every age, but He's brought the fullness of the Word to the earth in this age by descending once again to dwell in a body. And we are a privileged people because of that. On the day of Pentecost, the devil, he was taking a nap because he really hadn't faced much opposition once he smote the shepherd and scattered the sheep, so he thought. And Brother Branham tells us that when Pentecost had fully come, the devil didn't even get out of bed. But when Peter stood up and declared the word that was being made manifest by the supernatural, well, then the devil got out of bed. And some of the people who heard Peter and saw the vindication of the revealed word, they began to get angry. The devil in them, the spirits that were anointing them got angry. Right? Now, Satan doesn't mind really when the word is being preached in circles where the supernatural is not present, because he knows it's not going to produce anything. It's going to be, well, I think this, and another person, well, I think that, and somebody else is thinking, well, we all agree, but they're imagining different things and don't even realize that they probably don't agree at all. And Satan doesn't mind when, on the other extreme, when the supernatural is being manifested in places where the word is not being preached.
Right.
You say, that can't happen. It can happen.
Right.
The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But what does get his attention every time is when the word is preached and it's followed by a supernatural vindication of the word. Wherever that's happening, there's going to be trouble. So don't judge a book. Don't judge a church by how peaceful or troublesome it is. In fact, if you're going to apply that as a measuring stick, well, you find the one that's at peace, you'll find a dead church. There's no life. There's nothing to fight. Satan hates a church that has a good move of the Holy Ghost and the revealed word to know where they stand. And he hates a church that has a vindication of the stimulation of the revelation that's followed by lives that are lined up and are living that word. Oh, he hates that when the word is being made flesh, when it's vindicating that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When it's not just stories about what he did, and nothing wrong with that. When it's not just stories about what he's going to do, nothing wrong with that. But it's stories about what he is doing. And it's proof. Oh, that makes the devil madder than a hornet. He hates it. Therefore, he will try to discredit that life that's on display in hopes that it'll scare others off that might want to see what that noise is all about. Come on, friends. He'll make sure that there's somebody that's maybe a little fanatical sometimes so that others will see that person and then judge that ministry by that one example. But the true seed of God, they're not going to stop with a second-handed account. But instead, they'll come and see. And just because there's all kinds of weirdos on both sides of the message, come on, friends. That doesn't mean that there is anything wrong with the message. There's just weirdos. Luther's message produced a different kind of a weirdo than Brother Branham's message produced. But there are weirdos that were birthed under this message. So did Wesley's message, holier than thou. So did the move of Pentecost. I'm anointed, you're not. I have gifts, you don't. There were quacks in Pentecost that you won't find today, right? Now we have different kind of quacks. So Satan will use weirdos. Come on, help me out, friends. You're not being mean by saying that. It's weird. Satan will use weirdos to try to bring a reproach on the true message of God. Fanaticism will follow every move. So remember, when the word is preached, war is declared that is based on principles. Even in the natural, when a war is declared, a certain truth is being presented to the people for the reason for going to war. And that reason may turn out to be the truth or not the truth. We've got a war going on right now in the Middle East, right? And the reason, the principle that war is being fought, what we are being told, I'm not saying one thing or another. I'm telling you this, that they're not going to say, well, we're just going to go to war because we're bored. No, the reason is over weapons of mass destruction, right? Over nuclear bombs, right? Well, we can't let Iran have a nuclear bomb. Now, whether you believe that or not, that is why the war is being waged, right? There's some other lesser reasons as well. You know, right now it's morphing a little bit because Iran is trying to control that section of the waters and trying to, you know, charge people to come by and hijack other people and whatever. But the point of it is, whether that reason turns out to be the truth or not, a war cannot be fought unless there's a principle that's being fought for. Because people don't generally want to fight and die for something that has no purpose behind it. When the war was fought in Iraq, we were told it was fought over the principle of taking weapons of mass destruction from the hand of a madman who had a part, at least a part, in the attack that took place on American soil. Now, I'm not here to say whether that was true or not. What I'm saying is, that's what we were told. And when the Americans joined the fight against Hitler, it was based on defending the principles of freedom and liberty and justice. So a war is declared over principles. When a minister handles the word, he has the potential to start a battle. Now, he can avoid that if he just waters it down, right? And if he preaches it by the unction of the Holy Ghost and lets the chips fall where they may, it will start a battle. Guaranteed. And spiritual warfare must be fought over the right motives. We don't declare war against the devil to show off. We don't declare war with the devil to play around with gifts and practice with them. We don't declare war with the devil to show our spiritual pride or to build a kingdom for man. Or, you know, if we do, we're going to lose the war. We don't fight battles to establish ourselves as the main church or the big church or the most spiritual church. And we don't fight battles to make a name for ourselves or to vindicate we're right and everybody else is wrong. We fight battles to take what belongs to us, which is the will of God as declared to us by the Word of God. And if we fight for any other reasons, friends, we will be defeated. So we have the right to go to battle against error as long as our motives and objectives are right. In other words, all wars are not legitimate. A legalist among us might declare war on the way that women dress and not for the right motive, right? Brother Branham had to deal with that, right? There was a woman up on the platform that her hair was shorter than the other sisters, and she was singing a special. Boy, did he get taken to the woodshed over that, right? And when he told that person afterwards that came to him over that, he said, "You don't know that woman's spirit. God had just gotten a hold of her. She'd gotten saved and given her heart to the Lord." Well, sisters, if you cut your hair and you gave your heart to the Lord, your hair doesn't grow back the next day. So a legalist is not really and truly fighting for what is right, but is fighting to justify their own self and to find fault with somebody else. It's a religious spirit. And when the Word tells us how to dress, it isn't to beat us down. It isn't to make us a slave to some other form of dress. It's to set us free from worldly spirits that we don't even recognize or know have a hold of us. It's the Word battling against spirits, not people. So if your motives for being against something aren't right, well, then the battle will not succeed. God won't be with you in the battle. Are you with me?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Don't get nervous. If you feel nervousness, recognize it's spirits. And you're not that spirit. Hallelujah. This is one place that we ought to be able to come together and, you know, not face the spirits that we face day in and day out everywhere else. That's why it should be an easy place to fall asleep. I can't sleep hardly on an airplane, at an airport. There's so many spirits, and I'm picking that up, and I just can't relax. I don't remember ever falling asleep at a graveyard either, or a funeral home. Hospital falls in that same category, right? But if you can fall asleep easily here, that means there's a good atmosphere. Not telling you to fall asleep. But in one sense, it's kind of complimentary. So if your motives for being against something are not right, the battle's not going to succeed. When issues break out within the ranks of the last day message, we want to be sure that we're battling for the right principles and that we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Two different groups can be at each other's throats, and both sides can have scriptures and quotes. It's how it is with denominations. They all have scriptures. But what's the real motive and objective behind the unrest? We don't want to take sides with one man over another because of personal favor. We stand on biblical principles. And we must stand with the Word in our day, but we need to be sure that when we stand against something, that we have the right motive, the right objective, and that we're not standing against a person. We can take truth and we can absolutely destroy people's lives with it. We can use it as a bludgeon. The letter killeth. Or we can take truth with the Spirit and set people free. So when the Spirit fell on the first church, they actually became the voice of the new message. They became the voice of God on the earth. And of course, no one person could take the place of that one that started the move when he was here on the earth. But God set this up so that the same voice would sound forth in part through other members of the body. And God's perfect way is the Word first, secondarily a prophet, and so on. But we also need to recognize that when the true anointed of God speak, they are the voice of God on the earth. And if that bothers you to hear that, well, if you'll receive it and you speak it, well, now you're the voice. But God has an order. They become the voice of God on the earth that then challenges the kingdom of Satan on the earth as he stands in the way of their inheritance. So our battles are against spirits that stand in the way. Spirits of unbelief. The kingdom of God came not to make peace with the powers of this present world, but to do battle. One kingdom has to be defeated for the other one to come into power. And before we leave here, that kingdom will be completely defeated. Death itself will bow to the feet of the body, but not without a battle. Not without the word going forth. Not without faith in that word and standing on that word. So we are called to walk in the ways of the Lord, of course. The disciples that were on the scene on the day of Pentecost, they become leaders that declared war on Satan. And the body phase of the second Exodus then came into effect. In the same manner, Brother Branham was used in the head phase of the third Exodus, which then must be followed by a body phase. And the body will have to say the same thing that's already been said by the head, or it's not part of the same body. So the bride of Christ is now moving in the body phase, and under the voice of her messenger, she becomes the final voice to the final age. But it's the same voice. So if Brother Branham struck against certain things by the word, well then we'll cry out against those same things. With the right motives, of course. The head cried out against worldliness, the worldliness of the denominations, the organizations of man, the worldliness of Laodicea. Well, the body's going to cry out against that too. We will battle the very same things and we will overcome. Acts chapter 5 verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree." Now he's not being mean. You guys did this. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. Look at what they did. Shame on them. We're not supposed to fight. You know, if he wouldn't have said what he said, they wouldn't have done what they did. The natural eye can't see what's going on. Doesn't understand what's going on. Did they want to rile these people up? No. Did they want them to take counsel to slay them? No. They told him the truth. Right. And their hope was that they'd receive it. Right. Oh, that's horrible. They never had to go through that themselves. Oh, no. Each one of them had to come to the realization that I'm the reason he went on the tree. Amen. I didn't understand it before, but I do now. I put him there. So, the prophet followers of that day told the disciples what they could and could not do. Sound familiar? They said, who should we obey, God or man? They preached, and the men were cut to their heart, but they did not repent. Remember, a few chapters before, they preached in Acts chapter 2, and they were pricked in their hearts. And they repented. And they said, what must we do? And as many as believed, received the Holy Ghost. So the same Holy Ghost that was in the head when he withstood the Pharisees was now in Peter and others as they're standing and facing these very same spirits. Of course, Peter stood up and apologized for Jesus' manner and for his approach. And Peter said, you know, that was kind of rough and kind of crude. I'm going to handle it a little bit better. And he took a Pope Francis approach with him, right? He said, listen, fellas, there's no need to get worked up. We're all the same. All roads lead to heaven. We don't have to be as strict as the head was. And they were just suggestions. And the guy was under a lot of pressure after all. So you need to, it was just his flesh. No, sir. The voice in the body through Peter took the very same approach that voice did when it came through the head. And he was not offensive, but he cut it straight. So, we don't even know if he even raised his voice. Right? All we have is the words that were spoken. But we know that he didn't need to. We also know that he didn't take the rough edges off the gospel. And the word cuts. It's supposed to. I'll tell you what, friends. I don't want a blunt knife cutting me. I've been cut with sharp knives in the restaurant business. And I've been cut with blunt knives at home. I'll take the sharp knife. The sharp knife, when it cuts, a lot of times you don't even know you cut yourself. A sharp knife doesn't hurt like a blunt knife. And it's easier for the wound to heal with a sharp knife. A blunt knife tears and rips. So I don't want a butter knife that spreads ooey gooey on me. But I want a sharp knife that gets it done. Go in there, cut it out, come back out. Let me heal. So Peter uses the sword, and according to their views, he was disrespectful to the fathers. He didn't honor them. He didn't honor their systems any more than Jesus did. Let's take a look at a deacon brother here for a moment. We'll pull over here in just a minute. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Listen to this deacon. You know, coming out with the soft touch. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and the ears. Now, these were people that had been circumcised since their birth, right? Physically. And he's saying, but you're not. Spiritually, you're not circumcised. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. He's laying it out there. You're resisting the Holy Ghost. You always do. And you're always pointing to your fathers. Well, guess what? They resisted the Holy Ghost. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. word cuts. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven. He saw the glory of God. Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He's seeing a vision, no doubt. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Now, denominations will take that and say, "See, he's not just one God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord. How much damage can one Honda Accord do? And cast him out of the city, and stoned him. I mean, it's one thing to say, okay, throw you out of our bar, throw you out of our restaurant, throw you out of our club, throw you out of our church, throw you out of our tent. But after doing that, now you got to throw stones at him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." It's not a flesh and blood battle. Those are demons. Lay not, they're blind. They don't even know they're being used by the devil. "Lay not this sin to their charge." And when he said this, he fell asleep. What a way for a deacon to introduce the message. The deacon's supposed to be apt to teach, right? What a teaching. Listen, you don't need to be a minister to be the voice in the move of God. A deacon spoke the truth with the right motive, and they were cut to their hearts, which is a good thing. Because if we aren't cut, we can't heal. But they resisted him just like they did Peter. The anointed leaders that resisted the Holy Ghost when it was in the head were still resisting the Holy Ghost now that it's in a many-membered body. Stephen saw the heavens come open while the battle was coming against him. And they took him out to stone him, and Stephen was calling upon the Lord Jesus. This deacon knew who God was. And they got that much angrier when he called on the name of the Lord. The prophet quoting people stoned him for it. You know, I got stoned one time. Not smoking pot, but I was at a minister's meeting one time and explaining how I sat down with another minister that had been taking someone else's wife and was now a pastor and was justifying it and was told by this other pastor that it was okay. And I was explaining how I as meekly as I could, took the brother out to eat and tried to explain to him what the scripture says about that. And of course, he got real upset with me. He told me how he'd had a dream and, you know, the dream justified it. And I told him, "I don't doubt at all that you had a dream, but you got to take, if you have a dream, you got to line it up with the word. You got to test it with the word. Otherwise, you know, I dream every night. Anybody else?" Most of my dreams are not of the Lord. Or if they are, he sure isn't telling me. But this person wouldn't receive it, and so I was explaining to these other ministers how I took this brother to what Paul said. And I said, Paul said, and this brother, this senior pastor got upset with me. He said, Paul said, he said, Brother Branham said. Well, yeah, Brother Branham better say it if that's what Paul said. And what he repeated back to me was what Paul said, but now Brother Branham's saying it. But he was upset with me because I didn't put my Bible down and just quote the messenger. Well, the messenger had a quote book called the Bible. And to say the same thing another says means to say the same thing another says. It's the Word of God. The message, friends, is not to take us away from the Bible. It's illumination of the Bible. Again, he says, is this the sign of the end, sir? He says, notice each church age had its messenger. Paul was the first messenger. And when the first trumpet sounded, the first seal was tore loose. Paul was the first messenger, as we found. And what did he do? Declare war. On what? The Orthodox Church, for not believing the Messiah sign that Jesus had produced to them. Why, they should have known it. They should have known him. Remember, Paul come at the end of the age. All messengers come at the end of the age. It's at the end time when these things are brought forth. Paul, knowing the scriptures and knowing that Jesus was the Messiah, he blasted those synagogues from place to place with the scriptures and was put out of every one of them. Till finally he shook the dust from his feet and turned to the Gentiles. War on the churches. He declared war on false teaching. And it was false teaching that was binding the Orthodox churches in the first church age. So he declared war on these things that bound them. Amen? And Paul didn't wear fur-lined gloves. And he didn't honor whether these were Levites or otherwise. Luther did the very same thing when he nailed that thesis on the door of the Catholic Church. He said, this is not the literal blood and body of the Lord Jesus when we take communion and kissing the toes off of these statues. That doesn't do anything. And the just shall live by faith and so on and so forth. So we need to take that word that's been restored and we need to nail it to the circumstances in our lives. We're not trying to fight with anybody. But when these things rise up against us, we need to take the word and apply it. Without regard of friend or favor. Acts chapter 13, verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have the whole city come together to hear the word of God? But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Oh, so you're having a meeting down at the Holiday Inn. Oh, man, I'm jealous. Look at all the people that showed up. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing that you put it from you, you don't believe it. And you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God. And as many as were ordained to eternal life. That's how many believed. Isn't that wonderful? So, you can take any scripture and twist it and make it say something that it didn't say. You could take the scripture and when the Gentiles heard it, they were glad. You can turn it to they were glad that these Jews were being thrown out. They were glad that the gospel was turning from the Jews. No, that's not what they were glad about. They were glad when they heard that I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. They were glad when they heard that. Right? Not wishing evil on somebody else, but recognizing their opportunity, their day and its message. So it wasn't heathens, but it was Orthodox Jews that were quoting the prophets. And they quoted Joel chapter 2, and they missed the very manifestation of Joel chapter 2 in their very midst. Paul and Barnabas, well, then they apologized and took a different approach, right? No, not at all. Paul was leading a battle against the unbelief of that day. And friends, there's no, young people, there's no ifs, ands, or buts. You're not trying to argue with anybody. If somebody comes and they're pushing something on you, and they're pushing something, and they're pushing something, and you feel that, okay, I have to give an answer. Well, give an answer. Right? If they don't receive it, just say God bless you and move on. Right? Don't take it personal. But recognize people are going to do what they're going to do. And you don't know what they're going to do. You don't know who's going to receive it and who isn't. But realize as many as are ordained to life will receive it. And you don't know who's ordained or who isn't. Right? Don't make it personal. Now you'll gain some wisdom. Right? As we all have to learn and grow. I remember in the first, when this light came across my path, I mean, I'd been a nominal Christian since I was 6 years old. Here I am, 28, this light's coming across my path, and my goodness, and I'm seeing things that I never saw before and in ways I never saw before. And the devil's telling me, well, if you really believe this, you'll tell everybody you know. Well, there's not a lot of wisdom in that. We must be led of the Spirit. Right? And you will be led of the Spirit. People will bring it up. And you'll go as far as you can with it. Right? But what I found out was it was me the devil was trying to throw guilt on me. And so I thought, well, I'm going to prove that I really believe that. I'm going to tell everybody I come in contact with. Scripture tells you not to do that. It says don't cast your pearls before the swine, right? Lest they rend it, the things that are precious to you, right? So it's so important to be led of the Spirit in whatever we're doing, right? But if the Lord is with you and you're to share something with somebody, Brother Branham taught us how to do it. He said, just start out with something in the natural, right? If you're a hunter and that person's a hunter, talk about hunting, right? And then bring the Lord into that. And if they don't bite, well, then leave it alone, right? Doesn't mean that they're a Pharisee. Doesn't mean that they're never going to come. It just means right now they're not coming. The fish aren't biting. Anybody that's ever fished before, I can't tell you how discouraging it is to when the fish are not biting, but if they're not biting, they're not biting. You learn that. And then you might have an experience as Mike Kay and I did one time. We went to, I think it's Saguaro Lake, which is, you know, it's after Lake Powell. So there's another dam between it and Saguaro Lake. Well, that lake, the water's coming, as with all dams, the water's coming into the lake from the deepest part of Lake Powell. And that water is cold, and that water is clear, and that water is fresh. So Saguaro Lake, for quite a ways, you can see everything in the water. And I thought, my goodness, I am so fortunate to be here right now, and I've always wanted this. Because here's what's going to happen. I can see the fish now. So I'm going to take my bait, my lure, I'm going to put it right in front of them, and they're going to bite it. I'm just going to catch my limit, right? Well, I just happened to be there when it wasn't feeding time. Either that or just the fact that they could see me scared them, right? Which that can be a factor. Trout are real, real smart, and if they can see you, they're not going to bite. So you have to watch even your shadows on streams and lakes. But I was just amazed. I mean, I tried everything. I threw the whole restaurant out there one at a time. And I had this technique and that technique and this lure and that one and this one and that one. And they just looked at it like, idiot. I didn't catch anything. And yet I could see them. Brother Branham taught us. He said, well, you want to know if the fish are biting? Look around. Are the cows laying down? Is the wildlife laying down? How many knows that's true? We've seen that time and time again. If the cows are laying down, quit fishing. Right? If you're deer hunting, so much of the time, once in a while, there's exceptions to everything, but so much of the time, if you see deer laying down, you might as well go lay down yourself. Right? And truly rest and not feel like, well, I'm wasting my time here. No, you're getting some good rest because you would be wasting your time. I say most of the time because every now and then there's a deer that has got pushed or has decided that it's going to move from one area to another. And so you might catch one or two here or there, but most of the time you're not going to run into them, because, right? So if you're presenting something to somebody and there's no appetite, just leave it alone, right? Doesn't mean never try again, but you want to look for the leadership of the Lord. Are you with me? Quickly, seven church ages, Brother Brown says, now a trumpet represents war, a seal, a mystery unfolding, and a plague is what follows every war. Again, is this the sign of the end? He said, the sounding of a trumpet means gospel trumpet. And the sounding of a trumpet in the Bible means get ready for a scriptural war. So there are captives that are taken in war. And somebody has to pay the price to go after them and to set them free. And many a man has lost his life to set free the children of light. So does it cost something for men of God to break into the message, concentration camps, to set free children and to keep them free? Oh, yeah. You get called all kinds of things. In fact, one of the most amazing things about this is that people that have never met you have the worst things to say about you. That couldn't be any wronger. Right? It's just a scarecrow. So you have to... Now your flesh is... You're just a human being. Things will hurt. Right? But you have to realize that it's not a flesh and blood battle. In other words, you're not going to retaliate and do the same thing. Start lobbing over grenades. Oh, yeah. You're this or you're that. Right? repeating, you know, ignorant statements, saying things about somebody that you don't know anything about, right? So there are captives that somebody has to pay a price to set free. Somebody has to be willing to fight and to hold to the ground that has been gained. Well, why do we, the other day, Brother Baker was preaching against high heels and split skirts and all. Why would we got to hold on to that ground?
Right.
There's a time, and if it bothered you, it showed that it was supposed to be preached.
Right.
We ought to all be able to say amen to that.
Right.
Well, what about the men? Don't take it personal. Right? You men with your sissy shorts. There. Feel better? So we are pulling over here. The devil, he begins to study the opposition and he decides to change tactics because martyrdom is backfiring. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So, these that he was dealing with, they were not called of God to handle the word. They taught the brethren. In other words, the devil always follows missionaries. And people will raise up and will try to carry on the work that the missionary started that are not called to do it. So there was a discussion that took place where Paul had to deal with the issue that was at hand. And any God-called minister will do the very same thing in this hour by the word of the Lord. They will vehemently withstand binding doctrines in the church. And they'll go to battle to keep the church free. And they will withstand unbelief no matter where it originates. And there will be some that will leave the church, and their testimony will be, Brother Baker is mean. He's mean to the people. Right? And they'll go to another church. And then they'll come when the pastor's not around and hang out with you.
Right.
And will try to fool you that they're nice.
Right.
And that there isn't an issue.
Yeah.
Right? Well, why are they hanging out with you? Why aren't they hanging out with their new friends? Oh, because they're not there anymore. They're in another church.
Yeah.
Church number three, church number four. You know, there are some people that can just be as sweet as pie, right? And just blink those big basset hound eyes at you, or bloodhound eyes. And you think, oh, this person is just a saint, and they're so sweet, and life has just been so cruel to them. What did our pastor do to him? Well, the pastor doesn't know because he won't tell me. The pastor said, the pastor asked this question. Can you tell me when I was mean to you? Oh, you weren't mean to me. Well, you just said I was mean to the people. Yeah. You're mean to these other people. Oh, so you're the voice. How do you know that? Because they told you. So now you're the voice for these other people that says I'm mean. Shouldn't they be saying that?
Yeah.
Oh, they're not here either.
Yeah.
How do you resolve something like that? Is there even an attempt, an honest attempt being made to resolve that?
Right.
And is there a reason to leave the church because of flesh?
No.
There's not a justification anywhere. Right? You ask the very same person. You say, well, can you show me where I was off the word? No. Wow. So in other words, what I'm preaching is of God. Come on, friends. You can't show me where I'm off the word. What I'm preaching is of God. But you can't stand me. Now, if you decide to yoke yourself with somebody like that, don't you think it'll affect you?
Right.
Don't you think it'll affect your relationship with me?
Right.
If you're sitting there thinking, I wish Brother Doug would just be nicer to some of these people. Because they were some of my BFFs. And like I said, people, friends, there are people that can be genuinely sweet at times. Spend money on you, give you gifts, take you out for a massage. Is there driving an excavator over the pasture? We shouldn't get caught up, we shouldn't be deceived by or caught up by what matters is the word.
Right.
And that's it. And if we can't receive correction, we ought to go follow something else.
Right.
Because the scripture says we're not one of his children. Right? And we're told in this age, out of all the ages, to zealously repent. Well, what do I need to repent of? The word will tell you. The question is, are you going to repent? If you aren't, you'll shoot the messenger. And you'll try to poison as many people as you can. And you'll go no further with God. But we're going to go on.
Amen.
Amen. The battles will come your way. As I started to say half hour, 45 minutes ago, I had made up my mind. I'm just not going to... Things just keep coming my way. I'm just not going to say anything. And I learned in very short order that attacks still came my way. Right? And I'm thinking this is supernatural. Because in the natural, if you just shut up, people aren't going to fuss with you. Why shut up? And the devils came at me just the same. So then I learned, okay. We can't do like Israel. We can't say, okay, you stay on this side of the room, I'll stay on that side. We can't exchange land for peace. We can't cohabitate with the devil. Right? We have to claim what belongs to us. And we have to tell the devil, you're not staying on my land. Right, we have to say, you know what? I love you, sister. I love you, brother. But I really don't want to hear gossip. I'll do whatever I can, but I don't want that on my property, because that's a devil. And I love my sister, and I love my brother. I don't want to hear that. You have to be willing to say that. You have to be willing to do that. Oh, you're so mean. No, the devil's mean for trying to bring that on my property.
Right?
Come on, friends. How many knows this is true? The battle will come, but we have to stand. And what we have to stand on is the unfailing words of promise. The church says,
amen.
Let's stand. Hallelujah. We have the words for keep on the firing line. Hallelujah. If you're in the battle for the Lord and right, keep on the firing line. If you win, my brother, surely you must fight.